everyone was running the wrong direction. It was 1993 NCAA Track and Field Championships. The championship run, 6.2 miles. Most of you did it this morning before you came to church. Good job. But Mike Delcavo, running for Western State College out of Colorado, is running in a pack of 128 runners, running for the championship. And he notices that the main pack makes a wrong turn. The route has been set out. It's clearly set where you're supposed to go. And Delcavo notices runner after runner is following the main pack on the wrong route. And he starts yelling out, he recalls to the newspapers later, "You're going the wrong way." Four other runners stop with Mike. And they realize, here's the route right over here. So I guess we'll just run that. So they did. So even though they ran the correct route, they came in later because the route the pack had taken was shorter. It was quicker. It wasn't the route that had been set out. So technically, Mike Delcavo crossed the finish line on the correct route in first place. But the official started looking and said, "We have 122 other runners here that ran the wrong way. To make it easier, we're just going to make their route the official route." So even though Mike Delcavo crossed the finish line in first place on the correct route, his official placing is 123 of 128. Sometimes the world says, just go your own direction. Sometimes the world says, there is no wrong way. God says differently. God establishes a route for us to run that has been marked out for us. He has a divine direction for every life, not for hard moments. God does not have divine direction for your hard moments. God has divine direction for all your moments. God wants them all. Jesus didn't save you to see you in heaven one day. Jesus saved you to be in a relationship with you from that moment, because the Bible says that's when you die. That you died yourself, that you have become a new creation. So everyone's waiting to die and go to heaven. No, you're going to heaven that moment you've died to yourself. I technically already have eternal life. There's going to be this short little blip, and I don't know everything about it, but I know that death is going to be a blip for the believer. I know that God has this for me, but I have to make sure that I'm walking with God in all moments. I have to walk with Him on the mundane Mondays so that when they become manic Mondays, I can be in relationship with God. Now, that song's going to keep a lot of you awake for the next 30 minutes. You are welcome. God has not just come for a few moments. He has not come for just a few dots in the picture, but to help us go from dot to dot to dot to dot, even when it didn't make sense. But at the end of it, we see the picture. At the end of it, we see God was doing something. There was no moment that God took a break. No moment that God said, "I don't care about what you do on Thursday because it's not church day." God is calling us for every moment to be with Him. And I want you to see that there's an opportunity to have confidence in God's divine direction for your life. But it requires that each of us live in awareness. We must have awareness. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Last week, we ran through all of the plagues. And we saw at the end of that, the final plague that occurs is this plague on the firstborn. That God says the firstborn of every house is in danger unless they are covered underneath the blood of a lamb. Pointing people already then to the fact that there's a Redeemer. Pointing people then all the way to the fact that you could not rescue yourselves, that you couldn't just say, "I'm Jewish," or "I'm religious," or "I go to church," but instead that you were underneath the blood, that a sacrifice had been made. And now we're seeing the end of that. We see Pharaoh, he's sick of the Jews, he wants them to go, he's sending them away, and now we begin to see the divine timing happening here. Take a look, Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. It says, "The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Notice what it says, "on that very day." God had already told them they were going to go through this. God had already said this to Abraham, that your people are going to live a land not their own, and it's not going to be awesome. That's the original Hebrew translation. You can look it up later when you're done singing Manic Monday. But you ask this question, perhaps, why did God make Israel wait? Why did God make Israel wait? Why make people endure 430 years of slavery? Couple reasons. Number one, when God is working out a plan for someone, God is working out a plan for more than that someone. Do you realize that we get so caught up in what God is doing with us, we forget God is working in other people's lives, that God is timing things out? What was going on while Israel was waiting? Well, you had a whole group of nations that were continuing to dig their own graves of rebellion against God in a land that would soon belong to Israel. They had known who God was. There was a time that everyone there had an understanding of who God was, but they had rejected him. They had fallen to no gods, to false gods, to their own direction. And so they were given the opportunity. We saw that last week. The plagues didn't just happen bang, 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 but took a course of either several months or up to a year. Why did God take so long? It's once again showing the patience of God. That God didn't just try to judge, judge, judge. God always brings judgment. God always brings correction with opportunity to respond to correction. That's how God brings it. Why else did God make Israel wait? Because he was raising up a leader in Moses, and Moses needed about 80 years of seasoning. We know he didn't grow up until he was 40. He grew up in Egypt. It took him 40 years to finally realize, these are not my people. Israel, those are my people. But then it took another 40 years of seasoning of living out in the wilderness and being mentored by a spiritual mentor in his father-in-law, Jethro, and probably having a lot of just lonely moments in the wilderness that later on, when he's in the wilderness again, he knows what this life is like. He knows what to expect. And so God's plan of rescue for Israel makes sense to us today because we are people that have benefited from the rescue of Israel. There has been a rescuer, Jesus, who came out from a rescued people. And so today I say I can be rescued because God took people through 430 years of slavery and brought them out, and they later saw why they lived every moment. And on that very day, when the time was done, when God had done everything he needed to do, God is ready to take Israel. Yes, Israel was in a bad spot, but God wasn't going to move them until every second ticked off the clock. Because God has divine timing. God doesn't do random. God is working for a purpose. And do you think that perhaps the Jewish people enduring 430 years of slavery has perhaps made them a nation of endurance even today? I would say so. You see a nation that is constantly surrounded by enemies, a nation that is constantly going up and down. Sometimes they haven't even been a nation. Sometimes they've been people without a land, and yet they're still there. People have been trying to eliminate Israel forever and will till the very end. How do they do it? I think 430 years of slavery probably has something to do with that. Even today, they're reminded of the Passover. Even today, they're reminded that God works. So why did God make Israel wait? Because he's working on a lot of different plans and seasoning. Now, why does God make us wait? Because he's working out a lot of different plans, and there's some seasoning. The answers don't change. We get so focused on what God is doing with us that we forget that God is working out divine plans and divine timing in so many people, you wouldn't even believe it. When this church's previous pastor resigned, it was almost to the day that God freed me to start praying, okay, God, where are you leading our family? I'm ready for a different opportunity. I'm ready for an opportunity where I can teach more. I'm ready for an opportunity where I can take some of these things that I've learned. I'm looking for that opportunity, but I see the timing. We had to wait on each other for a year and a half. Some of you didn't have to wait. You weren't here yet. Good for you. But you had to wait, and you say, why that timing? You know, there was actually a church in St. Louis that Nikki and I were kind of hopeful we might go to instead. We didn't know about you guys yet, so we weren't cheating on you. Just relax, okay? But, you know, we love St. Louis, and this church reaches out, and I mean, they were just rushing through the process, and the next thing I know, they say, hey, we just wanted you to know we're going to fly out to Pennsylvania next weekend and hear you preach. I was like, hold on just a second. I didn't know anything about that. And I just felt like God was just saying something to me. As much as I wanted to be in that physical location, and as much as I knew about that church, there were a lot of things that excited me, but I said, I tell you what, God is really speaking to me. Have you guys thought about having an interim pastor? Someone who would come in who doesn't want the job, who's just coming in to help you guys for a short term. They said, you know, not really, a little bit. I said, I think you're supposed to pray about that. So they did. They called me back and said, we're not coming to Pennsylvania. We're going to get an interim pastor. That interim pastor over the next year helped them remove a lot of bad leadership, a lot of people that just need to be taken out of their spots. Listen, if a new pastor had come in there and done that, he would have been finding a new job again. I look and say, why did God take me through that? Why did God kind of move my heart thinking I might go there? Because God was using us in someone else's plan. Because you can't just look at your plan and think it's about you. You have to realize that God is drawing all sorts of connections you can never recognize. I mean, you take a look at the video we saw this morning. Here you get a guy walking through Pingree Grove praying for a year. God sent us a church planter. Finally, a guy comes along, says, I'm looking to plant a church up there. Great, where do you live? Pingree Grove. Who lives in Pingree Grove? Apparently that dude. So you look and say, why did God make them wait for a year? Doesn't God love those people enough to bring a church planter to them earlier than that? Let's also recognize it's not a church's responsibility to lead people in a community to Christ. It's not our church that is responsible to lead people to Christ. It's each one of us in this room that are responsible to lead people to Christ. We are supposed to be walking out the door every day ready to share. This morning I was reading in Daniel, at the close of the book of Daniel, it says, everyone's going to die, everyone becomes dust, and they come back in one of two ways, either eternal life or eternal shame. We need to be out there telling people there's a choice, and there's a really awesome choice, and it's for everybody. It's for you. Just like there was a time that you and I wondered, could God really save me? Is that salvation actually for me? Could I make that choice? So God has plans for us, but it's about the right timing. You might say, Heath, how do you wait on God's timing? I'm going to give you three quick things. These are what I call sub-points. And to keep you from losing sight and putting them up on the screen, I'm just going to say them to you. You can write them down if you want to. How do you wait on God? First of all, do what God told you. Someone once said to me, if you're not sure what God's telling you to do, do the last thing God told you to do. Focus on that. Do what God told you. Secondly, be ready for what God tells you. While you're doing something, be ready that God might call you to a new something. If you're watching Paul's missionary journeys, he moves from this spot to that spot to this spot to that spot. Why? Because he was there until God took him somewhere else. So do what God told you, be ready for what God tells you, and be ready to wait until God tells you. All of us have a moment that we rushed. All of us have a moment that we say, I wish I had waited. There was something better. In fact, it would probably be very entertaining if we just took the next 15 minutes and let everybody share, but we're not going to do that. This is my time. You can do that in Bible Fellowship group time later. So anyway, but I was talking to a friend of mine recently. He is a great guy. He left his state and he went to a city he knew nobody. He went with a friend of his. They went there to plant a church. They're planting this church in a really hard area. He's there for a couple years. Everything's great. He has a falling out with his friend. Now he's living in a city where he's no longer planning a church. He's no longer in church ministry, and he's just sitting in this city. He and his wife have been there for a year, just doing whatever jobs they can do for right now. And I was messaging with his wife and just saying, I'm praying for you guys. And she said, you know what? We actually have lots of offers. We've got offers to go all sorts. I mean, this is the kind of guy who it's not about any of the talents he has. It's about his devotional life with Christ. He's just a Christian. He is just a Christ follower. And they said, but you know, the issue is we don't have any peace about following any of those. So right now, we just know that God called us to city, so we're in this city until God says something different. She said this, we wouldn't have chosen this path, but we see the value of walking this path with God. It's not what we would have chosen. But we see value, and we're not going to move if we don't have a confidence that we're supposed to move. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Do you hear that encouragement? Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait for Yahweh. Wait for the I Am, the one who no person, problem, or place is out of bounds for his power. Wait for the Lord. Wait, expect, have faith. Realize that impatience is temptation. Impatience is temptation to rush ahead, to do something that might be a good thing, but it's not the God thing that he's told you to do. There's a lot of good things you can do that aren't your thing. You need to recognize, what has God called me to do? I need to do that thing, but I need to wait on him, and I need to use my waiting wisely. I need to be strong. Let my heart take courage. I need to grow in the Lord. So you know what? If you're waiting and you say, I'm waiting right now, don't waste your wait. Don't waste it. Learn in it. Talk to God through it. I know you're frustrated, just like Max was talking this morning. Sometimes you're praying and you say, God, I don't even know what to pray. You're probably in a good spot. It's probably about the time I stop telling God what to do that I start finally hearing God tell me what to do. So we need to make sure that we recognize there is divine timing. We also need to recognize that God works along a divine route. Take a look at Exodus 13, verses 17 through 22. So when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So you see, it says there that the Lord went before them. God not only led them at the best time, but he led them along the best route. It says that God's people were equipped for battle. This means they were dressed for battle, but God knew they weren't ready for battle. I had a few summers in the National Guard, and we'd dress up, and we'd go out, and we'd do our trainings. And while those trainings were valuable, I was always struck by the fact that if an actual war broke out, we didn't have any bullets. All we had was magazines full of blanks because we were walking through these training exercises, and I thought, we are less armed than the kids in Red Dawn, the 1984 version, not the new one. I mean, we're not ready for an actual battle to take place today. Even though we were well equipped, I mean, we looked like we were dressed for the part, but we were not ready. God knows when we're ready, and God knows when we're not. Israel thought they were ready. You ever thought you were ready for something? And then you realized you weren't. Maybe for kids, first day of school. I mean, you got new shoes, got a new shirt, got a pencil case, surely ready for school. Oh, got to pay attention. Forgot that part. You know, we look sometimes, we think that we're ready for something, but God is the one that knows if we're truly ready. And so God knows that Israel is not ready, and so he leads them around disaster. And basically it's telling us that Israel knew this was a longer route. They knew kind of the direction they were supposed to go, but God wouldn't lead them through the land of the Philistines because they weren't ready for it. They might have been dressed like they were ready for battle, but they weren't ready for a fight. And even though they knew it was longer, they still follow God. Now, there are some times that God's route is explained. You see the wise men. You know, they go and they go to Herod, and then they find Jesus, and then God tells them, don't go back the way you came. And he explains to them why. And then sometimes God doesn't tell you why. God just tells you, this is the way I want you to go. And even though there are times that you don't know why, this truth is still true, that the Lord went before them. If God didn't walk you around it, it means you can go through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that no temptation has seized us except what is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What's he saying? There are some temptations that we go through, and God is saying, you're ready for this one. You are ready for this one. I made you. I know you. Here's where your sanctification is. You are capable of this. Now, we don't always live capable. We don't always make the right choice, but God knows our capabilities. God knows our capacity. God will lead you through tough times because he's saying, you're ready for this. You need this. You need to have endurance built, as James says, the same kind of endurance that the Jewish people were learning through 430 years of slavery. God doesn't do random. Every route has been prepared. You might say, it's really hard, God. And God says, I know, but I built you, and you're capable of this. It's time to walk some hard routes. Every route is not easy. Look at the life of Jesus. The most obedient human life to ever have been lived on this planet, tempted in every way, yet without sin. And what did his route look like? Friends rejecting him, being killed, going through times where he had no money, no provision, didn't know where he was going to lay down for the night. You look at all these different aspects of Jesus' life, you say, he was living obedient to the Lord, that's right. And his route was hard sometimes. So just because your route is hard doesn't mean God isn't there. You're probably exactly where you're supposed to be. Recognizing that God is taking you through it. And recognizing, as it says in verse 21, that God leads us along the way. Notice verse 21 doesn't say that God led him along a way. Hey, go that way. No, the way. We sang it this morning that Jesus came from heaven to earth to show the way. There is only one way. You can't say, well, I'm going to run this route instead. No, there's a right direction. There's a wrong direction. And we have been called to walk the divine direction, the divine route that God has set up for us, not just in our song, but for our salvation. So you might be considering God's path for your life, for a relationship, for a job, for whatever. We recognize that as we are pursuing God, that God has routes for us. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Don't miss, this doesn't say you can't have dreams. This doesn't say you can't make plans. Just don't try to make them without the steps of God. Just like James tells us, you know, if we say, well, I'm going to go to this city and that city and make a living and do this. No, if the Lord wills. But he doesn't say that you say, if the Lord wills, and then you don't say anything. You get a dream, dream that dream. Give it to God. Watch how God fulfills that. Watch how God changes steps. When I first started doing public speaking, I thought the dream was that I'd be president of the United States. Instead, something much more impressive. I'm the pastor of this church. I tell you, that's more impressive. That's more impressive. This is a harder job, I think. We look and we begin to recognize that God takes those dreams that he made us. I mean, God knows what's in your heart. God knows what you, I mean, God made you, but he is challenging you to seek his steps. You can't just say, well, this is what I want to do, so this is what I'm going to do. You might want to slow down a bit. You might want to check the timing a bit. You might want to check that you're on the route. There is divine timing. There is a divine route. And maybe the most important part of this, there's also recognizing the divine presence. Recognizing the divine presence. Look again, Exodus 13. Verse 22. It says that the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God doesn't just point out a path and say, have fun storming the castle. I mean, God is staying with his people. Verse 21 says that he led them. Verse 22 says he did not depart. God is there. In fact, it tells us that as Israel continues to go through the wilderness, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire continue on. Sometimes it would stop. And what did the people do? They stopped. Sometimes it moved. And what did the people do? They moved. God didn't always speak and say, hey, we're going to stop for a couple days because there's some people up here that you're not ready for. All they knew is that God said stop. And then other times, God took him. He didn't say, hey, there's a challenge coming up, but you're ready for it. God just went, and so there was time for them to go. But there's this idea, this constant scriptural idea. This isn't just an Exodus. There's a constant scriptural idea, understanding that when you are a child of God, that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. That's not just in Joshua. That is held up as well in Hebrews. We see it quoted again for God's people for all time, that God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God does not depart. I've been reading a book that I've heard about a lot. You ever have a book that people tell you about all the time and you're like, oh, that's a really good book, but you've never read it? It's kind of where I was at. I knew that this was supposed to be a really good book, but I'd never read it. And the book is called The Practice of the Presence of God. And I remember the first time I heard that, I actually kind of thought that wasn't a great title for a book because it sounded to me like you're treating God's presence as just some sort of thing where like, okay, I just pretend like God's presence is here now. I'll practice and now God's presence is here. But this is a very small book written by, well, not technically written by, but it's always credited to a monk from the 17th century named Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence was kind of an unusual monk because he'd been a soldier for a while. And then he accepted the gospel of Christ, and he just wanted to serve. And so he goes to a monastery, and he works in the kitchen. He's just a cook. He's just a cook. Then eventually they need someone to start handling sandal repair. He says, I'll do that too. So he starts doing sandal repair, but he really wants to be in the kitchen too, so he's doing both, hopefully washing his hands between, I don't know. But towards the end of his life, people know this guy. Now, he's not one of the big-time monks. He's just working in the kitchen. He's just working in sandal repair. But a guy comes and wants to interview him because he hears that this monk is different from other monks. This guy talks to God like God's actually there. And so he begins interviewing Brother Lawrence. And later, Brother Lawrence writes 10 letters to his sister that he tells his sister not to publish. But once he dies, she says everyone has to hear his story. I want you to see what he says. This is one of many things. I basically have highlighted the entire book. Everything's basically in yellow in this book. It's only 40 pages. But he says this: it is a great delusion to think that your times of prayer ought to be different from all your other times. Do you get caught in that? This is my prayer time. This is my TV time. This is my recreation time. This is my family time. This is my work time. This is my drive time. When you start looking at prayer as just a time, you are missing the deep and abiding presence of God. He said this: I have a greater sense of God's presence by continually conversing with him. He said, you know what I realized? I don't need to pray set prayers with the monks. And they're not really paying attention anyway because I'm in the kitchen. So as long as food's on the table, they don't care where I am. But he wasn't going and doing set prayers. And when he needed to confess, he didn't go to confession. He just asked God to forgive him. He just recognized that God loved him so much, he could just talk to God all the time. I want to encourage you, if you look at prayer as a time in your day, I want to encourage you to stop that. Now, I'm not saying don't have a dedicated time of prayer with the Lord. I think you should. I try to make that a part of the beginning of my days every day. Sometimes that happens and sometimes it does not. But I have conversation with God throughout my day. A lot of times I don't listen to the radio. Not always. Sometimes I do. But a lot of times I just leave it off. And as I'm driving past neighborhoods, I'm driving past churches, I'm driving past situations in our city, and I feel led to pray for them. And the thing is, as you're in constant conversation with God more, it's not just about you talking to God, it's about letting God talk back. And for a couple days, God's been telling me, Heath, you need to reach out to this ministry friend and pray for him. I was like, okay, but I wasn't. And then finally, 2 days ago, God's like, Heath, I told you, you're supposed to be praying for your friend. So I reached out to my friend. I was like, hey, here's the things I know you've said to be praying for. How else could I pray for you? He's a pastor. He brings up two things that he needs prayer for in his pastoral ministry. Guess what? They are two things I need prayer for in my pastoral ministry. I mean, the exact two. And I said, guess what? God wants us to not only pray for one another, but be reminded that someone is praying for us. And you know what? You're going to learn lessons. Share them with me. I'm going to learn lessons. I'm going to share them with you. You know how that came about? By being in practice with the presence of God, having a continual conversation with God, recognizing I can talk to God all day long, and I should. God has so many conversations with me while I'm preaching. I don't know how I get any of this out. You've experienced it too. That God wants a constant conversation. God's presence isn't the issue. It's our willingness to cultivate the conversation. That is the issue. God's not just pointing at a path. He's walking it with us. And if you feel confusion along the path, it's probably because you're only glancing at the GPS. Just from time to time. Sometimes if I'm using my phone, I'll turn off the GPS because I'm trying to save data. And I'm like, okay, I know that in like 10 miles, I need to make a turn. And then sometimes I turn the phone back on too late and I miss a turn. Why? Because I'm just kind of glancing at it. I'm just kind of, well, I think I got it figured out for the next 10 miles. And then all of a sudden I tell Nikki, hey, we're going to take a lovely detour through whatever this exit is. Because I didn't allow myself to confirm the route, to confirm the timing, to stay on a strong and proper path. I'm telling you, divine direction isn't found in moments. It's found by living moment to moment with the Lord. Because sometimes you're living good moments. Here's the crazy thing. You're living in a good moment. Things are great. What's the temptation? not to spend time with God because things are so great. And then what's the next moment? Now you have a hard moment. Sometimes the temptation is not to spend time with God because you don't understand why God did this to you. Or maybe you pray for a little bit, but then it goes away because you get to the next moment. The next moment is good. My point is we can't just live in this moment and that moment. We have to live in this constant moment by moment relationship with God, recognizing he has timing, recognizing he has a route, recognizing his presence, recognizing he's constantly wanting to do something in us, not just temporarily. The issue is never with God. The issue is always with ourselves. The issue is never with God. The issue is always with ourselves. Heath, I struggle waiting. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault you're struggling in waiting. God is always calling us to cultivate the relationship, to go through these hard moments. Trusting Jesus means I make a commitment to him that I'm going to wait on his timing. I'm going to follow the route he has for me. I'm going to live in the presence of God. But I can tell you this, if you've never trusted Jesus with your soul, you'll never trust him with anything. It'll always be temporary. Whatever the whatever is you want from God, without the salvation of God, the anythings and the whatevers will never matter. I want to encourage you, if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, seek divine direction, wait, find the way, cultivate those conversations. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to encourage you to make that decision today. And when you do, all these other things can be added unto you. Let's pray together.